Steve, could you go out and get me a little cup of water, please, while I get going here? Thank you. Well, good morning. Thank you again for coming out this morning. I don't know. At our house, it wasn't very slippery. The ramp was slippery. Andy was here early and got that salted, so we're in good shape. But thank you for coming out. It's just Maine weather, isn't it? Just Maine weather. We got a couple pictures from yesterday's events. Mike Whitney, who heads up the Paraclete Men's Ministry here in Southern Maine, called weeks ago and said, we've offered to cover Saturday at one of the stations. Salvation Army's having a hard time getting volunteers. So I said, sure, we'll take a two-hour slot. So we had a nice team that was there from 9 to 11. We sang a lot of Christmas carols. I think people were amazingly generous in spite of our singing. I think they were amazing. Maybe they thought it would stop us, yeah. Will you go away if we put in more? But anyway, it went real well, and it was a lot of fun. I'll bet we end up doing it next year. And unlike the Maine Mall, the local chapter here of Christian Motorcycle Association has been doing it in the Maine Mall for 20 years, but the Maine Mall has gotten so strict they can't even ring a bell. Can't even ring a bell. Just talk about good grief. But Steve, we'll put the other one up here too. That could be a children's church illustration of some kind here. That was good. Thank you. What's in it? Oh. Yeah, and then in the afternoon we did some decorating here. Allison and Joni had set up a time, so we had a good group here. We got the trees up in both buildings and the stuff up here, and we had a great time. That's the troops. I don't know if we missed anybody or not. People come and go, so you always miss somebody, but it was a good time. So do you have to switch my PowerPoints, or is this fluid? This is fluid. Well, I'm sure you've seen the news in the last 2 days that former President George H.W. Bush had passed away, and I had to look up. I knew his wife had passed away this year. It was back in April when she passed away, and you know, politics are always a funny thing, but I think even from the news I watched, regardless of the party you were in, the Bushes were an amazing family. I loved watching Barbara's interviews. She was a sharp, feisty lady. But in a nice way. You can be sharp and feisty. We'll talk a little bit about that because it's actually in our scripture passage this morning. But somebody posted this cartoon, and I had read years ago a book. Oh, my six. What was that book? It's confusing because there's a movie by the same name, not the same time period, but I think that was, this was Flyboys, the book, not the movie. And the author had written there, I think it was a she now, it was quite a few years ago. Her first book was about Iwo Jima and the erection of the U.S. flag at Iwo Jima in World War II. And she'd done a lot of research. She's a research writer. So then she got a phone call from a guy, and he says, I have another story I think you should write. And it was another World War II story, but it involved George H.W. Bush when he was flying off a plane like that off a carrier, and they were shot down over an island north of that. And it's a three-person plane. So he had asked when they were hit the two other guys to bail, and he said, I'm going to put the plane in the ocean, see if I survive. So they parachuted on land and were captured by the Japanese on the island. He was offshore. He got out of his plane, and a boat's coming out from the island of Japanese to get him, and up beside him pops a submarine. And he wasn't sure at first whose it was, but, you know, they had a machine gun. They deterred the Japanese. He was rescued, and they actually have pictures of him on the submarine in this rescue. But he never knew what happened to his two guys that flew with him, he knew they died. The research gal interviewed a lot of Japanese, and she put it together. But when she was interviewing him, he told her, he said, "There hasn't been a day that's gone by that I hadn't wondered what happened to my friends. And they did not die a pleasant death." And then he said, "The biggest mystery of all was, why was I spared?" And the author went, "Here's a guy, former president of the United States, and he goes, why did God spare me?" And the author goes, "Well, he obviously had a purpose for your life." He said, "But still, you got to think about it. Why did I live and they didn't?" And again, politics aside, to me, it shows the character of the person. And pretty amazing. The other George Bush story, which I like a lot, I'm a boat person. Some of you newer here may not know this, but I like boats and I like boating. And growing up with boats, the whole thing. Well, this was a president that was a power boat guy. The Kennedys were sailboat people, and that's okay for some. But George H.W. Bush was a powerboat guy. I mean, high-power powerboat guy, fisherman. And but the deal was, when he would gas it up in Kennebunkport, the Secret Service would go in ahead of him. But he told the Secret Service, he said, "I'm gassing the boat myself, and I want the dock boys to work with me. I'm just a guy gassing his boat at this point." So they all became friends at the dock, and I just thought, that's so cool. So high-speed powerboats, amen? It was a cigarette. That was not a wimpy boat, but he fished and drove it fast. The Secret Service had to buy faster boats to keep up with him. I love it. First Sunday of Advent. Hard to believe. As most of us, if you're healthy and you're aging, does time go faster or slower? It goes faster. If you're sick, it slows way down. But if you're healthy, it just seems like it's faster. And each Sunday of Advent has its own theme. The first Sunday, and most lexicons agree with this, the first Sunday of Advent is the Sunday of hope. And if those of you that have been with me in this ministry journey know, this is one of my favorite biblical words, and we'll see it at the end of the talk here this morning. Hope is a very powerful word in Scripture. It's not wishful thinking. I bought some raffle tickets for the Durham Fire Department was giving away guns. I didn't win one this year. I hoped I had, but it wasn't this kind of hope. That was wishful thinking. But this kind of hope is based on solid promises. It's based on the accuracy and the provenness of Scripture. It's based on none other than the solid bedrock through all eternity, the nature of God himself. So we have hope. Amen? So we're going to wind up this first Sunday of Advent with our Colossians series that we started back in September. And I offered a memory verse then, which I still stumble through myself, but maybe some of you have it nailed down. The second chapter, 6 and 7, there's a lot of verses that you could say were thematic for this little letter, but I like this one, so read it with me, please. "Therefore, as you receive Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving." I think it's a great summary statement in many ways of the study of Colossians. Well, this is our final lesson, and I called it, "Be the Encourager." Be the Encourager. I think all of us can think of people in our lives that were encouragers. I think of, also we can think of people in our lives that weren't. No offense, Debbies, the Debbie Downers. It's just... I can think of people right now in my life that are encouragers and some that aren't. And I think it becomes even more crucial if you're in a position of responsibility, and we'll actually look at that some too, because responsibility is an amazing thing. If you're a parent, if you're raising kids, are you in a position of responsibility? The most important position of responsibility. We tend to think of, you know, CEOs, CFOs, they're all a responsibility they have. If you are raising kids, it is the most important position of responsibility. When I watch the news and I hear people saying, well, it's going hard in our culture, therefore the public school systems need to fix this. I'm not knocking the public school system, but a public school system isn't a family. The parents have the greatest position of responsibility. And encouragement, I've learned maybe a little late in life, but encouragement is a very strong part of that if you are raising kids, is how to encourage your kids. So we start with four things here. Be fair, praying, watchful, and thankful, Paul says. And then to me, this is at least the lesson I needed out of it. Conversation, be full of grace. What does that look or sound like? And then he says he's going to send Tychicus, who will encourage your hearts. I will meet Tychicus in heaven. Don't know much about him here on earth. He's up there now. So let's see what we've got here. Here's the scriptures I gleaned out of chapter 4. Masters, provide your slaves with what is right and fair, because you know that you also have a master in heaven. I don't know if it's so much a shift in thought. It could feel like a shift in thought, but I think it still flows even with that. Devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful, and pray for us too, that God may open a door for our message so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ, for which I am in chains. Pray that I may proclaim it clearly, as I should. Be wise in the way you act toward outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity. Let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone. Tychicus will tell you all the news about me. He's a dear brother, a faithful minister, and fellow servant in the Lord. I am sending him to you for the express purpose that you may know about our circumstances and that he may encourage your hearts. So there's a little more after that in the letter where Paul addresses some of the other people, but that was what I wanted to focus on this morning. So what does it mean to be fair? When I was raising kids, sometimes they would say, "Dad, you're not fair. You're not fair." None of you have ever said that or heard that. You're not fair. What is fairness? How do we define fairness? Equal treatment? Huh? When I get what I want, yeah. Yeah. If I remember correctly, I don't remember with our boys as so much, but it may have been in my household growing up with an older brother and sister. I never argued the fair argument if I got something more or better than my brother or sister. That reasoning didn't come into play there. But if they got something better than I had or nicer or I thought preferential treatment, then the fair argument came into play. That was when you pulled that out. But how many of you pulled it out when you had the advantage? I don't think so. That's not how human nature works. Well, to do what is right, I think in this sense, it's doing the right thing. I will say, I hope you will understand this and take it home in the right way. God is not fair, okay? God isn't fair. If God were fair in the way that we use the word, how would he deal with me? How would he deal with you? What if you were to get what you deserve? Yeah, I used to listen to Dave Ramsey. I don't know if he's still on the radio up here or not. The stations change, but his common thing was when people call him in, "How are you?" And he'd say, "Better than I deserve, better than I deserve." So we got to think clearly about this, but Paul's reminder is you and I are accountable to none other than our Creator. This is, as I deal with somebody else, I must remember that God is dealing with me, and God extends grace to me far, far more grace than I sometimes see, know, or comprehend. God's continually extending grace to me, and he's doing the same to you. We are living under his grace, and I'm sorry to say, so much of the time, we don't even know it. We don't even know it. His grace is constantly being poured out on us. His grace is even working constantly for the unbeliever, for the rebel. That's who God is. He's constantly doing that. You are accountable to none other than your Creator. So praying, being watchful, being thankful. Paul would write, devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful, and thankful. Devote yourselves to prayer. If I devote myself to something, that means there's commitment involved, there's time involved, there could be money or other resources involved. It's something that really means a lot. We talk in a relationship, a marriage relationship, they are devoted to one another. So when I didn't do a full Greek study on that word, but even in the English, it says this really means something. Devote yourselves to prayer. And in two specific ways, the attitudes towards it, to be watchful, to be alert, to be sensing the situation. I learned years ago that the time you least feel like praying is the time you most need to pray. The time you least feel like praying is the time you most need to pray. Maybe you've never experienced that. I've experienced it fairly often. And that's kind of how it means watchful, being alert. If I am out of sorts with life, I may be out of sorts with my Savior, and that's where I need to go first and spend some time with Him. He's always there. He's always ready. He's always listening. So that's what prayer does, being watchful, sorting things out, and then looking at the blessings around us, looking at the blessings around us to acknowledge that God is there and He's good and He's taking care of you, and start looking for ways that He's taking care of you. As recently communicating with somebody that had retired from their work, and they'd put a lifetime into their work and done, I think, an amazing job. But I thought sometimes when people have worked hard and done something for a long time, we lose sight of what they've done. And I was corresponding with them last night on the internet email, and I said, it's amazing how often people work hard at something and nobody notices or cares. And then after I was writing that to him, I thought, how often do I do that with God? God is constantly doing stuff for us. He's constantly showing His love to us in all kinds of ways, and I'm not even noticing it. So being thankful means I alert my spirit to what is God doing, and He's doing a lot of good things. And then He asked them specifically to pray, and I like his phrase, that God would open a door for them, to open a door. I think of my grandfather, Nat Street, my mom's dad, when I read this, because he started out as a young man. He grew up here, if you're a history person, he grew up here as a child and teenager in the Shiloh community. The Shiloh community was a closed community. He didn't, other than going to places that he was told to, he didn't hold an outside job. The Shiloh community closed down. He was 18 years of old, and he got a job first at the mill. And then early on after that, he started working for the Fuller Brush Company. Anybody remember the Fuller Brush Company? And the Mr. Fuller, who founded it, later on in the 30s or maybe even late in the 40s, wrote a book called A Foot in the Door. A Foot in the Door, because they would knock on the door and try to sell you something. And when my grandfather, I'm just looking at a picture at my mom's, I think when he started doing it, he was 21 or 22. By the time he was, I think, 24 or 25, he was already manager for Maine and something like that. He had Maine and maybe New Hampshire. And it was a very growing business. And others that he knew, acquaintances, worked for him. My dad worked for him for a little while. And they would knock on the door, but they learned how to greet people warmly, friendly, persuasively. They would have a free gift for them. And it was their ulterior motive was to make a living, let's face it. They wanted to put food on the table. But that's what he did through the Great Depression. He actually worked out of Rangeley every summer. My mom spent many summers in Rangeley because there were big hotels there, and the people that survived the Depression still had money, would go there in the summer in these big hotels, Alton Suite, others. But the foot in the door, God opens the door, it gives you access. And if the person let them in, they often could make a sale. We need to pray for each other that we sense that God opens a door for us to share our faith. Now, that might scare you, what I just said. God wants you to share your faith. It may not. I think sometimes if you didn't grow up in the church and you found Jesus as an adult, you are much more comfortable sharing your faith than for some who grew up in the church and don't know the contrast as well. It's not as real. I don't know. That's my own little theory, and we can talk about it sometime. But We need to be able to express who Jesus is and what he's done for us. And that's exactly what Paul's asking here. We may proclaim the mystery of Christ, that he's the Savior of the world, and we may proclaim it what? Clearly, as I should, and as you and I should. That's not just for Paul. That's true for all of us. And this goes along with proclaiming our faith, the mystery of Christ, and that our conversation is full of grace. I haven't been in the pulpit really for 3 weeks, so this verse has been sitting on my soul for a while. Conversation be full of grace, seasoned with salt, so you may know how to answer everyone. Amen. It's a great song. They'll get the technical back. What does it mean to answer people? Well, first of all, growing up, I had an answer for everything, and they weren't always appropriate, and my tongue got me in a lot of trouble, mostly within the home, once in a while in school and on the school bus, things like that. But I thought you needed to be quick and give a snappy answer right off the bat. I guess a lot of people don't really like that. And it can be kind of hurtful, too, when you're not thinking and you're just trying for the snappy answer. So your conversation be full of grace. I want you to take a moment and think. Do not look at a family member while you're doing this. Think of someone who you think has speech that might fit this. When they talk, it helps, it heals. Think for a minute. Then think of someone who doesn't talk that way. Doesn't take long, does it? And then you can come and talk to me afterwards, and I'll apologize for all those things when I was the second person you thought of. But to actually walk away with encouragement, hope, strength, doesn't mean you're just, you're not speaking, because the Bible says, Paul says, you speak the truth in love. So it's not that we can't address issues or problems, relationship issues, we can. But as a Christian, we do it with this grace factor. So here's the test question. Not right now, not here, but you might today or this week say, is my conversation always full of grace? And how can I do better? And let them answer. Let them answer. It might help. It might help. Is my conversation? It is. Mine isn't. I know that. How can I do better? And then you have to listen without, and I'm instantly defensive, maybe you are too, listen without being defensive and listen to what they're saying so we can actually start being more Christ-like in how we have our conversation. Be full of grace, clearly as I should. And then encouragement. I think this goes right along with it. So he sends Tychicus that he may encourage your hearts. How does one do that? Often with words. Your conversation full of grace. How do you encourage someone? Words make all the difference. And when they're absent or they're hurtful, that makes a very lasting mark. I want to go now, though, to another scripture. Because this scripture, some of the challenges that we've been facing as a family in the last 3 weeks or so, Lois and I will go back to Scripture. We find God's Word is extremely therapeutic. God's Word is extremely therapeutic. I was at the doctor's with one of my family members recently. We were in quite a few times. But on the back of the door, as we're waiting for the doctor to come in, there's a sign saying, are you dealing with chronic pain? And this RN has a chronic pain class in the Mid-Coast area, and they listed what they use to deal with chronic pain. And it was quite a lengthy list involving meditating, acupuncture, etc. And I said to my family member sitting there, I said, I don't see anything about Christian faith or church in this list, which to me is a very powerful tool for dealing, at least emotionally and mentally, with chronic pain. And sometimes God, in his grace, actually heals us and delivers it from us too, which is the best therapy yet. But it was all Eastern-based. And I'm not trying to say there's nothing to them. I think there's a lot to the Eastern faith-based tools. That's all fine and good. But where is Western Christianity? We have 2,000 years of Western Christianity, and that's not included in that list. And that bothers me that that's where we've ended up in a culture. Church doesn't work. Church doesn't help. And I think, no, it does help. God's word, and when we pull together. You know, yesterday, when I'm singing Christmas carols with some of you guys, I had a ball. It was not a tough assignment. And by the way, we had nice weather. We're in the sunshine. I think if it had been sleeting out, it would have been a little rougher. And then we came here and had a good time and had goodies together. That was not hard to do. I find strength from all of you and prayers and different things that you do. Great strength. But this is one of our go-to verses. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And here's the net result that happens. And I thought of this as I'm looking at that list of therapies for people dealing with chronic pain, thinking this is a verse they need to know. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, it's so great, it's so good, it's so powerful, will do something that maybe nothing else can do. It will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Will guard your heart and your mind in Christ Jesus. I have found this verse to be very helpful, As I come back and I go over this verse, Lois has been going back over this verse, we find as it feeds our souls, it feeds our spirit, and we keep on going. We're sometimes waiting for an answer. That's okay. God gives us the grace to wait. The only way God can show us he's in control is to put us in situations that what? We can't control. Sometimes that's a relationship situation, sometimes a health situation. We can't control it, but God can. And calling us to focus and trust in him. Remember, the start of that Philippians 4 was to rejoice in the Lord's always. To say it again, rejoice. And it's hard sledding. You don't feel like rejoicing, do you? And then I thought of this verse, especially as it applies to this first Sunday of Advent, the Hope Sunday. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit you may what? Abound in hope. Abound in hope. I love that verse too. You may abound in hope. And that's what God's calling you and I to do. I know some of you, there's a lot of things going on in your lives and your families, and we hold each other up in prayer. The music team will come up. We're going to sing He Shall Reign Forevermore, because it's true, and it also just helps us in our faith to know that God's in control. We're not left helpless. We're not left orphans. Yeah, I want you to read this prayer with me, too. I know it's a little small. A prayer for the first Sunday of Advent. Probably read this print better. Why don't you read it with me? God of light and life, give us hope as we wait for your coming again. When we are tempted to be grateful to have found you while others are lost, send us out into the darkness in search of those who need you most. We have found the light of God's love and grace. Now we need to be taking that to others. Amen. Why don't you stand with us?
Amen. We have hope. Amen.
Yes,
we have hope. King of kings and Lord of lords. Lord, things are not spinning out of control. We may feel that way in our own lives or as we look around on this globe, but they're not. You're the sovereign king. You've had a plan that was made before even the creation. You've worked it out. Scripture says in the fullness of time, God sent his son. That was all timed. And we're in that
in that place too. Your hand is on us, your kids. You're watching over us. You know what's going on. And you're faithful. But when the things look like, wow, what's going on here? We don't know. We can't control it. But we turn to you, the one who is in control and who is always good. You are always good. Lord, I love that word hope. As we enter this Advent season, our hope is renewed in you, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And then the call is, as we prayed that, read that prayer together, that we go out to someone else that can't find help, can't find answers. They're desperate. A woman walked up to our little group there at Shaw's, and someone had a pretty hard situation in their life. Lord, people are looking for answers, and we know, Jesus, you are the answer to the human race and to this world. So encourage our hearts that we may encourage someone else's. Amen? Okay, we're going to take just a couple minutes and get set up for communion. So if you need to, stretch, fine, or use the restroom, but we will get started.